This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 27th, 2014, the sixth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
We know that in everything God works for good. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We know that in everything God works for good. We know that. Or so it says. Do we really know that? Do we really understand that in everything God works for good? Before I even get started on this whole thing, I want to point something out. You ever hear about it? It's kind of dangerous. You have a little bit of knowledge about something, it can be dangerous. To have a little bit of knowledge about Scripture can be dangerous. Scripture can be misused. It can be misused in content, and it can be misused in timing or pastorally. The misuse, one of our common ones in our day and age, is "judge not lest ye be judged." That's the, when you hear that, you should automatically click onto, that's the progressive telling you that he doesn't want to be corrected and that he is not doing something that is in conformity with the church has always taught. That's what, "judge not lest ye be judged." Don't correct me. You know, sort of like a little child stomping his feet. Read on. "Judge not lest ye be judged hypocritically or subjectively." That's what it's talking about, not judging. I mean, in our everyday life, I've pointed out time and time again, if you have kids, do you not judge what they do? Wherever you work, if somebody's junior to you, do not judge their work performance. Yes. So it's not sinful to judge, so judging isn't wrong. So again, when you hear "judge not lest ye be judged," that usually means you've caught somebody doing something that they're not supposed to be doing in one way or another. That's in content. The misuse of Scripture in timing is probably manifest more often than not in this verse. We know that in everything God works for good. Folks, let me share this with you right now, please. Do not go to somebody's hospital room, or do not go to the funeral home and tell them that all things work together for good, all right? Because guess what? In their life at that particular time, it's not, okay? In the from a human perspective, it's not. And when emotions are tender, don't go there, all right? All things do work together for good. And as Christians, we have to understand that. We have to understand that as Christians, that all trials and temptations and afflictions must be either ordained or permitted by God. Ordained or permitted by God. Anything that you can think of. All right? Again, don't misuse that. That is not the understanding of that scripture. To understand that all things work together for good, that's something that you have to understand. That's not something that you want to hear from the outside. That is interior. And it's a result of your interior life and your interior relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can understand that. But you don't want to hear it from the outside. Probably the best scriptural illustration, Job. Everybody knows the story of Job, right? Old Testament. Job is a rich guy. He's got several houses. He's got herds and flocks and all kinds of good stuff. He's got several children. Guess what? Within a few days, he loses everything. His kids die, storms knock down his houses, and thieves steal all his flocks and everything. And that's the scripture from where we get the verse, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." But guess what? Job doesn't hear that from someone else. He says that because of his practical relationship with God, not because of something he heard from someone else. You don't go into someone in Job's situation and say, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away." They don't want to hear that then. Don't misuse Scripture in timing. Be be thoughtful about things, consider it. But again, all this being said, this is where you learn why this means what it does. This is where you come to appreciate that the Christian should understand that all trials, temptations, and afflictions, whatever they may be, must be taken as being ordained or permitted by God. Just like in the judge, lest ye not be judged passage, I said, read on for this. We know that in everything God works for good, reading on, no comma, no period, no semicolon, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It's a night and day difference between where things happen in a Christian's life for their betterment and a thing that happens in an unbeliever's life that may not work for their betterment. I'll get into that a little bit later. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I do want to stop there for a second and just a little footnote. You read on in that, and as we read on, in that just those three verses, the word predestined is taught no less than three times. Okay? This whole idea of predestination, because Father Roberts pointed it out in his homily a couple weeks ago, and I will stress it again. When we talk about those concepts, guess what? That's God's business. That's his inscrutable will. All right? We don't get it. We're not God. He is. We don't understand why he does the thing. And when he talks about predestination, do not lose sight of the fact or get an imbalance that it's talking about you as an individual. Well, am I predestined or aren't I? Guess what? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was predestined before the foundations of the world to be the Savior of humanity. And if you are truly ontologically in union with him, then you are predestined because you are in Christ, the one who was predestined. It's a collective thought, not an individual thought. You don't have to sit back and go, oh, was I predestined? Was I chosen? Am I elect? Guess what? If you're sitting here, you obviously are. If you fall away and don't come in, you obviously were not. That's how that works. All right? Paul doesn't speak individually. He doesn't say for you, singular, who love him and are called according to him. He says for those, collective, who love him and are called according to his purpose. We who are called according to his purpose, all of us, are called to understand that in him all things work together for good. It's practical. It really is. This isn't a theology lesson. This is where it should start becoming very practical for you. The man who wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul, think of what he wrote. Everything, God works for good. This is the guy who takes great pains in one of his letters to say, I have been shipwrecked three times. I have been beaten with rods three times. I have been stoned twice and left for dead. I am in danger of my countrymen. I am in danger of robbers and thieves. Does that sound like a guy who everything's going really hunky-dory in his life? No. But guess what? He writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that everything God works for good. Because Paul was called to love him and was called according to his purpose. It's very practical. Move on in history a little bit. St. Thomas More, Anglican patrimony. It's a good English saint, St. Thomas More. St. Thomas More, you know, he's the third in charge of England. There's only one person between him and the king. He's got it all going on. Hey, you know, Thomas, you know, everybody's got to say that the king's in charge of the church, so go ahead and say it. Can't do that, because he's a good Catholic. King of England is not in charge of the church, okay? Thomas, you better say that. You know, the king's your friend and all, but, you know, everybody's got to hear you say that. No, not going to say that. Right. So, he is tried for high treason. Found guilty of high treason. Back in those days, cruel and unusual punishment didn't really enter into it. He's tried of treason, found guilty, and he is sentenced to being hung and drawn and quartered. They would actually do that back then. They would hang you till you were almost dead, cut you down, and then tie you to horses and pull you apart. How nifty is that? Okay? That's what St. Thomas More has to look forward to. But then the king, in his benevolence, commutes the sentence to beheading. Wow. Thanks. Appreciate that. But he's sitting in his jail cell. A couple nights before he is beheaded, his daughter comes, and she is truly beside herself because she cannot believe this is happening to the king's friend. You know, how could he possibly do this to you? I love you. I don't want to see anything happen. St. Thomas More, and excuse the older English, but I wanted to quote directly. This is a man who lives understanding that everything God does works for good. He said to his daughter, "Nothing can come but that what God wills. And I make me very sure that whatsoever that be, seem it never so bad in sight, it shall indeed be best." This is a guy getting ready to get his head cut off. All right? And for him, it's like, whatever. That's practical Catholicism. That is truly living your faith. God works through things like that in our lives because it's his purpose and plan to work it out. You always, the sounds so cliche. God is in control. A couple years ago, they had a song that ad nauseum just repeated. God is in control. God is in control. Okay. He is. It's not cliche. He is in control of everything. Everything. But in our lives particularly, he is in control of things to make all things work together for good. So, well, how does he get, I'm a puppet on a string? No. That's Calvinism. We are not puppets on a string. We're not puppets on a string, so how does he control us? He controls you by letting you know things, his commandments, his revealed will. You should understand the way he wants you to live. He's not a cosmic killjoy who came up with an arbitrary list of rules just to make your life not fun. They're for your betterment, and he wants you to know them so you can live a life that isn't fulfillment with his commandments. He speaks to you through his word. That's why I always emphasize it is so important for you to open up your Bibles. Pray God it doesn't have dust on it around your house, or when you open the cover it cracks. Okay? You should read it because that's him talking to you. That's where you learn about him. That's how he starts controlling things in your life. He controls us through our prayers because that is our talking with him. You talk to him, you ask him things, you ask him for things, you lament to him. And then you have to be quiet and let him speak. I don't mean audibly. Just listen to what he says through the Holy Spirit and how he will guide you. Through the sacraments he controls us. This blessed sacrament of the altar. Receiving him body, blood, soul, and divinity in ourselves, that strengthens us and guides us. Gives us the ability to fulfill these other things, these commandments and such. The confessional. That confessional where we have no doubt whatsoever that when we left there, we are as clean as the day we were baptized, as an infant if it was when you were baptized. You hear that? I absolve you from all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's how he controls us, because then you understand his love for you, because that's in his control. He wants to communicate that, his paternal love for you. And this is where you kind of get the idea of when the bad things are going on. His paternal love is most prevalent when something bad happens. That sounds kind of hard, but that's really true. When you were a kid, did you want to go jump on mommy's lap when you were outside having fun? She called you in. Oh, but man, I don't want to go. But if you fell down or something bad happened, man, you're beelining over there. That is how we are as we progress in our faith. We have to appreciate that. We always look at Jesus Christ to lift us up, right? We always want him to lift us up. Guess what? If you're up here, you don't need that. He will do things in our life that make us fall down. He doesn't make us fall down. We have no problem doing that ourselves. All right? And then he lifts us up. And in this life, there are just things that happen that are not, from a human standpoint, good. There are very hard times in life. Illness, death. How does that work together for good? How does it? Because it makes us face our mortality. That everything here is fleeting. Nothing in here is going to last. Nothing in this world is going to last. Your health, your family members, as much as you may love them, they're not going to last. You're not going to last, should the Lord tarry. Doesn't work that way. And when you look at illness, I don't know how many times in my priesthood I have seen people come to Christ because of illness. Deadly illness, terminal illness. It drives them to view eternality, and they come to Christ. Death. Again, it's a confrontation with our mortality. And a death in a family might, I mean, even friends and distant relatives That can be a catalyst for them to start paying attention. So God uses those things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. St. Bernard the Cistercian. I caution you, don't Google search St. Bernard without putting in Cistercian, because you're going to be looking at pictures of big dogs on the thing when you Google search St. Bernard. Because you get what people punch in most, and I guess generally people don't punch in St. Bernard the Cistercian, so be careful. St. Bernard the Cistercian, I quote, and he's speaking of Paul's writing about everything that works together for good. I quote, "Notice that he does not say things that suit our whims, but things that work for our good. Not for our pleasure, but for our salvation. Not what we desire, but what is good for us. In that sense, everything works for our good, even death itself." Even death itself works for our good if you truly love him and are called according to his purpose. And again, this is where you learn that, not when you are getting ready to die or when someone you know dies. This is where you learn this, because when you learn it now and you internalize it, when you inwardly digest it, to coin a phrase, when you do that, then you can respond as Job did. In loss like he lost, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You say that behind a bunch of tears, but you still understand that. That's the important thing, to understand that every condition in which we find ourselves is for God's glory and for our own good. You know what? This is really cool. For us who love him, even sin can work for good. All right? Sin is not good. He does not make you sin. All right? Sin is wrong. It is lack of conformity to or violation of the revealed will of God, but we all do it. All right? To a greater or lesser extent. You can separate yourself from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by mortal sin. All right? You say, well, how could that ever be for good? Because, think about it. Is it not the case that sins do good to those whom, for instance, because of the sin's account, they become much more prudent and much more humble? All right? Particularly the humility thing. Hey, I go to daily mass. I go to daily mass. I go to confession once a month. I do that. You can get spiritually prideful. You really can. And then all of a sudden you find yourself hip deep in some trash. You didn't even see it coming. Sometimes we do. Usually we do. We put ourselves there. But all of a sudden you find yourself hip deep in some kind of swill in sin. And then all of a sudden you know you're not the spiritual giant you thought you were. And guess what? You go into the confessional and you're as clean as the day you were baptized. But it makes you humble. It makes you much more prudent. And it makes you much more fervent in your faith. It makes you more on guard. You watch yourself a whole lot more. So even sin, for those who love God, works for good. And even Paul, in one of his letters, they don't go away from this going, oh, I'm just going to go out and sin and see God work gracious in my life. Paul said, does that mean we should sin more and more to see God's grace? God forbid. Absolutely not. Because really, again, remember what we said before, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, for those people, when sin is reconciled in the confessional, then it works together for good. But for a person who does not love Christ, then sin works for their eternal damnation. The same act can work two completely different routes in a person's life. That's what we want to avoid. And this is where you start, again, internalizing that when he works in your life, that you have to do your part, that your part being the confessional. That's why he gave it to us. That's why he mandates that we go there. That's why it's open when you call and I'm there. All right? That's why it's important. Because even sin, for those who love God, can be something beneficial. Not good, beneficial. So walk away from this. Internalize this understanding that if you truly love him, that you will know that everything that he does works for good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.